Greetings to each one of you again in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Church. What a privilege it is to gather again in this way and to be inspired and to be have our fires fueled again for another week, opportunity to bless and to share in the lives of others and to live for Jesus Christ. In a way, I feel like I don't want to intrude on the Sunday school lesson. I don't think I was ever at a Sunday school class before where it just wanted to keep on going. So it'd be interesting to just open it up and let's just continue that. But and I don't know how the lesson, how the message this morning really fits into all this. But I trust that God can fit the pieces together because he does that. Appreciated the inspiring, appreciated the efforts of Sunday school class participants and the teachers in the other classes, the song leaders, appreciate each one and their contribution to the service this morning. Revelation chapter 2. We want to look at the church at Smyrna. We do not want to forget about our journey through the book of Revelation, and Lord willing, the next message will be on the prophetic scriptures. I think we're ready for chapter 7. But we want to go back and pick up one of the messages to the churches. The title of the message is The Angel of the Church in Smyrna. The Angel of the Church in Smyrna. It's taken directly from Revelation 2, verse 8. Let's read verses 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I think this is the shortest message to a church. The church at Smyrna, there's something interesting about this church, and that is that there was nothing negative said about the church. The heart of the message was not repent, but be faithful, but continue. Continue even to the point of death. I will give you a crown of life. There was no threat to repent and change something, but continue on. And that's the message, that's the burden of my heart this morning. To continue on. To, in spite of what may happen, in spite of the suffering that may come into your life, despite the questions that come, continue on. Just continue on. Smyrna was a city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's where all the churches were that were in that general area. Smyrna was known for its schools of science and medicine. It boasted of, on the slope of Mount Pagus, a theater that could seat up to 20,000 spectators. The city also celebrated Olympian Games, which were very popular with the local populace. So that would have been occurring during this time. So it was a setting probably not so much different than an urban setting in our own nation. Emphasis on playing, getting together, watching, spectating sports. Science and medicine, there was fields of this kind of activity. It was a harbor town, or close to a harbor. It had an excellent harbor in the beginning of a well-traveled road to the interior. Smyrna regularly had travelers passing through it. This city continues today as a modern Turkish city of Izmir. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's a modern city. Smyrna is still in existence with a different name. Approximately 2.8 million people live there today. A little bit of a background there to this city and to the Christians that lived in this city. What did Jesus have to say to them? Well, I want to go directly to verse 9. Jesus said, "I know thy works." Jesus knows this morning. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows your job. He knows your home life. He knows your joys and your sorrows. He knows your ups and your downs and your in-betweens. Jesus knows. He just knows. He knew the situation here at Smyrna. He says, "I know thy works." He also says, "I know your tribulation." And what is tribulation? That word there means pressure. Now, sometimes when we think of tribulation, we think of something really terrible. And it can mean that. But Strong says pressure. And we face pressure in daily life, don't we? We face delays. We face time crunches. We face equipment breakdown at the wrong time. We face a dress that needs to be taken apart for the third time, maybe. Does that happen? We face days when Murphy's Law is in effect. Maybe you don't know what Murphy's Law is. It's not a supposed law that says if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. So we face those things. That's in daily life. But we also face pressure and tribulations in our spiritual lives. Pressure to give in to carnality, to give in to allowing a spot or two. Pressure to give up the faith, which is persecution. Pressure to talk back. Pressure to get revenge, to get angry. Jesus knows. Jesus knows all about these struggles that we face. Our works, he knows our tribulations. He knew what was happening here in the situation at Smyrna. I don't know that. We don't know. We're given a little indication. But Jesus knew that, and he was relating to that. And it's a comfort this morning to me to know that Jesus knows. He knows their poverty. Continuing on to the next term. This word means beggary or indigence. And I didn't know what these, well, beggary, I sort of knew what that was. But indigence, I didn't know what it meant. That's what Strong says. But both of those terms mean extreme poverty. Extreme to the point that the basic necessities of life are lacking. And we don't know what that is. We don't. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew all about it. But he goes on to say, "But thou art rich." They were rich in spite of their poverty. Are you rich this morning? Well, yes, we are. We would have to admit that. In a natural sense, we're rich, but we're also rich in a spiritual sense. This is what the which is what is meant here. Thou art rich spiritually. Do you have the knowledge of God this morning? Then you're rich. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You're rich this morning. Are you redeemed and have your sins forgiven? Then you are rich. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. Oh, the richness of the grace of the Lord that provides redemption, that can take those blots and wipe them away and give us a song to sing. We are rich this morning, rich in the kingdom of God. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus knows our richness. He knows our poverty. Even though that we're not poverty in the extreme way that the church in Smyrna was, we have needs. We have many needs. And Jesus knows that. And it's a comfort, isn't it? That Jesus knows what we're facing. I don't know. I don't know what you're all facing. And maybe you feel like right now you're not suffering from anything. But the time will come when you will. Well, what else is in this verse? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This is a little difficult. I'm not sure what was all in focus here, but it was the blasphemy of them which say they are something but weren't something. Weren't something else. They were hypocrites. There was hypocrites in the church here. Those who say they are Jews but are not. As we mentioned, as we alluded to before, there was persecution going on. And it seems like what was in focus here was persecution from Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Goes back to Sunday school lesson a little bit. But these were Jews who did not accept the Messiahship of Christ. And history tells us that there was many Jews in Smyrna, and they were hostile, deeply hostile to Christianity. And at least by the mid-second century, eagerly joined with Romans in consigning Polycarp to the flames. So we'll talk a little bit more about him. But it was during this period that Polycarp was put to death for his faith. What does it mean? Them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Would a real Jew really persecute like this? We were discussing this morning, and I'm not going to get into that further here. But maybe a better way to look at this, and this was what another commentary said, maybe this has to do with the Gentile Christians, those who had made a choice to follow Jesus Christ, but yet wanted to keep the old Jewish ways of doing it, the Judaizers. They were mixing the two. And remember, the book of Galatians was written to confront this, that you can't serve the Old Testament law and Jesus Christ at the same time. Maybe this is where the persecution was coming from. Remember, Judaism was accepted, was tolerated by the Romans, but Christianity was not. And imagine how tempting it would have been to act like a Jew at the appropriate times and yet claim that you're still a Christian. That probably was more what was going on here. Either way, the church was faced with this hypocrisy of being divided. And it's a challenge for us, are we divided in our loyalties? We aren't facing this right now as far as persecution. The kind of persecution that was going on here. Yes, we are persecuted in our personal lives. But I would like to think about this persecution. We're not facing this right now, but there's many more Christians. There's many Christians around the world that are facing it. I got some of this information from opendoors.com, but every month, this is what they said, which is astounding to me. Every month around the world, 255 Christians are killed. 104 are abducted. 180 Christian women are abused. 66 churches are attacked, and 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned every month. I just could not. That's astounding. We don't have a grasp this morning on Christians right now who are reading these verses in Smyrna about the message of the church of Smyrna and can really identify with that. We can't. I can't. It did me good to just study this and think about this some. And help us to remember to pray for them. That they would be faithful. The devil's trying hard. He's coming across in some places in the world as a roaring lion, and he's coming to us as a wolf in sheep's clothing or as an angel of light. Either way, I believe he's being successful. According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. According to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Luke 21, verse 36 says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." But Jesus knows this morning. Jesus knows the persecution that we are facing, the trials that we are facing, the tribulation, the poverty, the internal spiritual persecution that we all feel. Every sincere Christian feels that war within his soul. Jesus knows. Now, going on to verse 10. Jesus knows. But there's another message in verse 10. It says, fear none of these things. Don't fear the suffering is the next point in the message. The first one was Jesus knows from verse 9. The second point is don't fear the suffering in verse 10. Don't fear it. They knew what suffering was. They were well acquainted with that. And I already mentioned Polycarp. Polycarp was a martyr from the church in Smyrna. And two well-known historians of the early centuries, Ignatius and Irenaeus, said that Polycarp was taught by the Apostle John. And that's very interesting. Apostle John, the writer of this book, was one that had some students or some men that followed him, young men, apparently. And one of these was Polycarp. And Polycarp went on to become a bishop of Smyrna during the second century. And the account of his martyrdom, it's in the Martyr's Mirror on page 112 to 114. If you have it at home, pick it up this afternoon or tomorrow or sometime and read this account. Someone mentioned reading the Martyr's Mirror this morning. Continue to do that. It's a book that Christians, that Mennonites, Anabaptists tend to pick up when they're suffering. And that's the reason that the book was put together. to give encouragement for those times. But in a time of when there's less suffering, we tend to let the book gather dust on the shelf. But it's good to read it. Polycarp made this statement. When he was told to renounce Christ, he said, 86 years I have served the Lord, and he never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp was burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. It's interesting that they wanted to nail him to the stake, and he said, don't bother. I won't go anywhere. They ended up tying him to the stake, and they tried to light him on fire, but he didn't burn. He didn't burn. Out of frustration, they speared him, and he died in the flames and from the loss of blood. On his farewell, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. Don't fear the suffering. We don't suffer like that. Sometimes I wonder if we know what suffering is. But we're not to fear. This also says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And that happened many times, and it's happening today. But do we face prisons? Well, I don't know of any of you that are facing a prison sentence. Now, it can happen. It even happens in this country. It's possible that we may face that. Very possible. But often our prisons are not actual prisons, but we feel boxed in by situations. There's no easy way out. There's no ready answers. There's no one that understands we're in a prison. And it's just as foreboding as prisons with brick and mortar and bars for windows. We know that God knows, but we long for human understanding and sympathy. And it's hard to express our feelings. It's hard to reach out to someone. But God give you the strength to do that. Because it's not his will that his people remain in prison. Maybe I'm stretching this point. It's talking about an actual prison here. But I think a lot of us have other prisons that we find ourselves in. It also mentions tribulation 10 days. You shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't know what that means. Maybe it has some prophetic meaning. We know that in Revelation, there's numbers do mean things, and 7 is a number of completion. It's God's number. 6 is a number of man. We know that. But what the number of 10 means, I'm not sure. It's some commentators would say that it means 10 specific eras or waves of persecution that face Smyrna. That may be so. I don't know. I would tend to think it means that fear none of these things. Don't even fear the tribulation. It'll be here for 10 days and it'll be gone. Whether we're taken out of it. But God will release you from tribulation. Tribulation will not last forever to the Christian. But there is a time for it. God does allow it to come into our lives. Why do we have suffering and tribulation anyway? Why do we have it? We grapple with this question sometimes. It's a part of life. We all know this. We ought to be accustomed to the fact by now that it's a part of life, but we aren't. We constantly need to adjust to the situation, to the realization that life is filled with suffering and tribulation. But it has its period. It has its time. God will bring you out of it. Whether it's 10 days or 10 months or 10 years, God will bring you out. And he has a way through it as well. He may bring you out of it, but he has a way through it. You're not lost and without hope even while you're in the period. Sometimes we try to understand why, and we want an answer for it. There is a reason for it, but it's not up to us to figure it all out. We have to rest in that. Why do we have suffering and tribulation? As we go through life, we pick up junk. Sort of like a barefoot boy on a sunshiny day, around 80 degrees, running around outside. At the end of the day, he'll have dirty feet, he'll have dirty hands, he'll have dirty hair. He picked up a lot of stuff. Dirt in his pockets, dirt all the way through. That's how it is as we go through life, we pick up stuff. We pick up wrong concepts about life, we pick up attitudes about others, we get an air of self-importance, on and on. We pick up stuff. But God allows suffering and tribulation to be like a refiner's fire. The refiner uses a fire to heat metal to a molten state, and then he skims off the dross, the junk, the dirt that floats to the top. And that's what the fire of suffering does for us. It cleans and purifies us for service. And it's hot and it's uncomfortable. But God is using it for a purpose. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Don't fear the suffering this morning. Whatever you're going through, don't fear the refiner's fire. Also, suffering prompts us to seek the face of God. It should. It needs to. Although we forget and try to be in control and arrange the circumstances as we see best in our own lives. We like to be in control. When things happen, we like to extricate ourselves. But God has a way of pointing, helping us to look to Him, to seek His face. Don't fear the suffering this morning, but can we see it as a blessing? Yes, see it as a blessing. It's not in my notes here, but it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you face persecution. Peter and John, we just had this in our Sunday school lesson a couple of Sundays ago. Acts 5, 40 and 41, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing for the suffering. Oh my, that's a challenge, isn't it? To rejoice in the suffering. So suffering is not only a refiner's fire to purify us, but it is also an occasion for us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across this thought. It's not original with me, but we know that God can take, or God did take, the worst thing that ever happened in the world and turn it into the best thing that ever happened, right? What was the worst thing that ever happened in the world? Well, his own son died. But God was able to use that worst thing and turn it into the best thing, the opportunity of salvation, eternal salvation for everyone. God is able to do that. And he's able to do that in my own life. He can take the worst thing that happened to me and turn it into something wonderful, something that we can, that he can use. Verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh. It's not everyone that will overcome. If you notice how that is written, he that overcometh. Which are you this morning? Which camp do we find ourselves? We know that the second death is talking about the lake of fire and eternal punishment. The first death is the physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. It's spiritual, the death that lasts for an eternity. But he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, does not have to worry about the second death. This morning, cast your suffering, your prisons, and tribulations on the one who cares, because there's a crown of life waiting, and that is in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a crown of life waiting. Don't give up. Don't give up. Remember, several years ago, faced with a question in my own family life, and I don't remember what it was. I was talking to my father on the phone, and I asked him for advice. And he didn't answer my question. I asked him for advice on how to deal. It was something that was a recurring problem. It was probably one of the children. I don't know which one it was. I don't remember. Something I was faced with, and I asked him for his advice, and he didn't say much. He almost said nothing. He just said, just don't give up. That was the best advice I could hear, because you know, we think in life we're facing with things, and we want specific answers. But sometimes there's not a specific answer. God is just saying, his message to us is just trust me. Just continue on. Just don't give up. The crown of life is waiting. May God bless you. May his presence be near to each one of us as we go through the trials and blessings and encouragements and whatever he has for us in the week to come. Let's kneel for prayer.